I want you, as members here of the church, I want you to notice something that we train these young people to sit at the front. And that's why Don brings us down here, so that we're by the people, you know. And but they just come right to the front. And that's a good thing. Amen? Yeah. I'm going to create a podium, like something like this here, that actually just straps on and just stays here. And I can just walk around and flip my Bible and go wherever I want to go and bring my pulpit with me and walk around and just get where the people are at, you know. They do it at ballparks with peanut bags, right? And I'm not going to throw peanuts or anything like that, but I think it'd be... Thank you for sitting up front. Amen. All right. Now, I feel like I'm too close almost now. John chapter 12 is where we're going to start this morning. And this is an incredible, incredible story here. I love this story, this setting. Once we get into it, you'll be really familiar with it. If you've been in church at all, most of you have been, most of your life, I'm sure, being brought up in a Christian home. You're familiar with this story. I love it. There's a great teaching here that I think is beneficial for all of us. And I want you to notice something, that in this story, the person that's going to be at the center of this is a woman. We can learn from godly women. And this is not a Mother's Day message. This is an Everybody's Day message, that Mary is going to teach us something here that we sometimes take for granted in our Christianity because we just begin to go through the motions and we forget about the one that we are worshiping as who he really is. So let's go ahead and ask God's blessing upon this reading, and we'll begin in John chapter 12, and we'll start in verse 1 when we get done praying. Father, as we gather in your name this morning, we thank you for the precious blood of the Lamb of God, which has not only taken away the sins of the world, but has taken away our sins as well. And Lord, as we look at our world around us and we see the corruption, and we see that things are truly being fulfilled in Scripture, that things are going to get worse and worse, we thank you that you are a God that never leaves us nor forsakes us, that you are our God that is our refuge and his strength, that you are our very present help in trouble. But as we set aside this time now, Lord, just to quiet our hearts, that we might worship you, I pray that as your word is read, that your Spirit would take that and place it in our hearts, and do a work on the inside that will manifest itself on a change word taking place outside. And we just pray, Lord, that we'll leave here closer to you, dear Father, because of choices and decisions we make in this hour. For it's in the name of our Savior that we pray these things. Amen. John chapter 12, follow with me in verse number 1, and carefully watch the setting here that takes place. It says, "Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, Let her alone. Against the day of my burying has she kept this. For the poor always you have with you, but me ye have not always." We're going to talk this morning on what we would call a God-honoring offering. We all give offerings to the Lord, do we not? And yet we're going to look at a God-honoring offering here that Mary illustrates for us here in Scripture. And so we want to find out, what does the Scriptures constitute? What constitutes a God-honoring offering? And I think we're going to learn from Mary's situation here what actually does. This text here that we're looking at is Jesus is 6 days out from the Passover. Remember, he was going to become our Passover lamb at that point in time. John had declared he was the Lamb of God, which would take away the sins of the world in John 1:29. And here in John chapter 12, he is about ready to become the Passover lamb, the one that was pictured there years and years ago when Israelites were in Egyptian bondage. And that they were to take a lamb and slay it, and they were to apply the blood over the doorposts and on the lintels. And as the death angel would pass through, they would look for one thing and one thing only, and that was the blood that had been applied according to the Word of God. And I pray that today that you've had the blood of Jesus Christ applied to your life. Amen? That you have by faith received Him, repented of your sins, and have trusted Him as your Savior. Well, we're 6 days away. We're less than a week out before Christ is going to Golgotha, the place of a skull, before he's to be crucified. This setting here, we see the thief, Judas Iscariot, is a part of this dinner taking place. He's concerned about one thing and one thing only, Judas Iscariot. He's acting like he's spiritual. I think there's a lot of people among the people of God that appear to be one thing. They want you to think they're one thing, but in the inside, Jesus already knows what we're like on the inside. And Jesus says he didn't care about the poor. He cared about the money. Why? Well, what do thieves care about? What they can get, right? And he was thinking, if we get that money and put it in this pouch, I have access to it. And I want you to notice something here, that Jesus knows everything about us, even when it's not declared and nobody else sees it. So not only is Jesus 6 days out from being crucified, Judas is just a few days away from denying the Lord himself and hanging himself. So at this setting here, we have this dinner party taking place. It's in the city called Bethany, a few days before Golgotha. Jesus is seated. He's with Lazarus. Martha and Mary are making preparation. And out of the blue, Mary comes into the room, and she has an alabaster box in her hands, something that she has been saving for a long, long time. And as she walks over towards the master, she takes the alabaster box, and she breaks open, and she begins to pour the ointment on his feet. Now, in order for her to do this, she probably had to kneel down before him. There's no better place for you and I to be, folks. Right. I'm going to tell you, than at the feet of Christ. And that as she kneels down before him, she breaks open that alabaster box and the oil begins to flow upon his feet. And she begins to take her hair. It's good to have long hair, ladies, all right? I'm not throwing anybody under the bus here, all right? I'm just saying you wouldn't be able, you'd have to be going like this, you know? And she's doing this, all right? And she begins to wipe his feet. Folks, that takes a huge amount of humility. She begins to wipe his feet with her hair. And, of course, we see that there is someone at the table that rebukes her. And that's Judas Iscariot. And yet the Lord, I want you to notice, honored her. When other people are rebuking you for what you're doing from a heart of love, you can bet that the Lord will honor you in the process of all of that. It's interesting that he honored her so much, so highly, that Matthew records this, Mark records this, and John records this. God wanted to make sure that this act of this God-honoring offering was for everybody, to make sure that everybody, nobody missed this thing. Three of the four Gospels records this setting here. Now, in our quest to please the Lord, and I pray that's our desire today, as a born-again believer, I pray it's our desire that we can do whatever is possible in this short time that we have in these bodies to do things that are pleasing to Him. And in our quest to please Christ, we find, I think, four principles here this morning in this lesson that I think will help us along the way, that we can learn from this precious woman whose name is Mary. So when we talk about a God-honoring offering, we're going to look at four things. Number one, the first thing we see about this is that it is precious to us. It is precious to us. Excuse me if I take a swig of water here. The Bible uses the term here in verse number 3. Then took Mary the pound of ointment of spikenard. And notice the two words that come next. Very costly. Very costly. This God-honoring offering that Mary's bringing is said in Scripture here in verse 3 that it's very costly. In fact, the Bible tells us in one of the gospel accounts that it was worth, it was equal to what they would call 300 denarii. 300 denarii would have been almost, not completely, but almost a year's wage. Now, I want you to stop and think about this for just a minute. Let's drop it on our front porch, like the paper guy used to do. He would land it right on the porch for us. Think about how much you make annually. Just take that figure, put it in your mind, and now that's what she has set aside for this time. So if you made $50,000, if you make $35,000, it's not so much the amount, but it would be costly to you because it's what you are used to living on for a whole year. She took this whole year's wage and she brought it. No wonder it was very costly. And she broke it open and poured it out upon him. She sees it as a loving gift. Judas sees it, and we're going to see, as waste. Wow. He sees it as a waste. But it is precious to her. This entire salary would have taken care of her for another whole year. Now, notice that the Bible says that she broke open the alabaster box. She didn't just dip her finger in it and touch him on the feet with it. She poured it out. She poured it out completely. She didn't dab on a little bit of her wealth and say, I think I'll give this little bit to Jesus. She gave him all. And I'll tell you what Paul tells us, that you and I will never ever be able to do that until we first give him our hearts. Paul says that before the Corinthians ever gave to support me, he goes, they gave themselves first to the Lord. Mary, for her to have done this, had already given herself completely to Christ. Let me ask you, have you done that today? I'm not asking if you're saved. You can be saved and yet not have yielded yourself completely. No wonder Paul says, I beseech you, I plead with you, I beg with you, brothers and sisters, I plead with you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you would present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, he says, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We need to change our thinking. Mary had a changed thought, and that came from a changed heart. This manifested in her love to her Savior. She gave something that was precious to her. And this is what a God-honoring offering, this is where it begins. When King David, when King David was getting ready to purchase the threshing floor to build the future temple mount upon, it was on Mount Moriah. When he was getting ready, the owner of the land says, King, I will give this to you. He had a right heart. He wanted to give to the king at no cost to him. And David makes a declaration that's very interesting, because David said, no, I want to buy it at a right price. And David says this. He says, a sacrifice of that which cost me nothing. He would never give anything to God that did not cost him nothing. David was willing to give whatever. And Mary is the same. And God spoke, three gospel accounts recording this for us, that a God-honoring offering begins with, number one, it's precious to us. And I want to say something here. It has nothing to do, even though it says that it was very costly, it actually has nothing to do with the amount of money. She gave all that she had. Because we could jump into another gospel account and find, guess what? A lesson from another dear lady. And Jesus says that he had walked into the temple that day and he was talking and he sat down against the wall. He just went up against the wall and kind of slid down the wall and just sat there with his disciples. And he was watching the people in the treasury give. And he says that many of the Pharisees and the scribes and those who had great wealth came in and they gave a wealth of money. They give a lot of money. And he says, and then all of a sudden he saw this little widow woman come walking by and she had two mites. Two mites are two very small, they're the smallest monetary amount in the day. Very small, thin pieces of brass. They were worth about 1/5 of a penny. Of 1 cent, 1/5, and she had two of them. And it says that she walked up and she dropped in her two mites, very poor, and went on. And Jesus nudged the disciples and he says, did you see that? Did you realize what you just witnessed? He says, that woman gave more, listen, gave more than all that everybody else that gave. Now, wait a minute, Jesus, you made it clear that everybody else gave a huge amount of money, and she gave the least. He says, the difference was that they gave of their abundance. They were, I'm going to say it, they were tipping God. They gave of their abundance. It didn't hurt them at all. He says, she gave of her want. That means that's all she had. That was her living. And I want you to see that you have a woman here who gave a very costly gift, a year's worth of salary, and you have a woman who gave two mites. It's not the amount. It was the sacrifice on both of them of the heart that Jesus was worth everything that I have to give. That is unusual giving, folks. That is not common giving. It's not recorded a lot in Scripture, but when it was taking place, God put it down in several gospel accounts. We honor God in our giving when we give something that is actually precious to us. The second thing we see here in a God-honoring offering is not only that it is precious to us, but it is pleasant to others. It is pleasant to others. Notice what it says here at the bottom of verse number 3. It says, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Man, when she broke open that box, Chanel number 5 came pouring out. And as it touched the feet of Christ, the odor, the aroma began to arise. And it says that it filled the house. Now, there are some perfumes that I would not mind filling our house. Amen. And I've walked by women, I think, you got to be kidding me. You're wearing that? That thing stinks. You would need a mask for that, all right? I think I've shared this before. And years ago, I used to wear a mustache. When we met, I had a mustache. I wore one for decades, never shaved it off. And so when my wife would take on her journeys and go visit her family and friends and stuff, I would get kind of lonely. And she always wore an oil, musk oil. And it was, how do you do it? It was her scent, all right? And I don't know if that sounds good or not, but it was her scent, all right? We all have our scents. And so I can handle her being, okay, it's not that funny. I can handle her being gone for a couple of days, but after that it starts like kicking in on you, you know. And not that I even have anything to say, just knowing that if I need to say something, somebody's there to hear me, you know, instead of the dog. But when she begins on the phase, I used to go into her thing and I'd grab her musk oil and I'd put a little bit on my finger and I'd put it right here in my mustache. I could walk around and smell her all day long, man. And it actually was a blessing to me. I think this was a great blessing to the people. They were all enjoying what was precious to her was pleasant to them. They all were able to be benefiting from this. It says that the whole house was filled with the fragrance here. I mean, when Mary gave what was precious to her, it became pleasant to everyone that was involved, almost. We'll get into that in a minute. And I want to tell you something. I want to tell you something, all right? That fragrance that filled that house today that was pleasant to everybody, that fragrance, that aroma is still filling houses today. It's filling the house of God today here as we speak of it. That aroma, that sweet, precious aroma that they enjoyed is flowing over from the pages of Scripture to us today. The gift is still being a blessing to others. And Jesus says this. Listen in Matthew 26. Matthew is one of the areas where Jesus recorded this also. But listen to what he says in verse 13. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, shall this also that this woman hath done be told of a memorial for her. It went from this small setting in this house. It has filled the world with its fragrance of what a God-honoring offering, how it can impact not just those here, but it has continued today, and it is filling our home. And God says, we're fulfilling Scripture right now, even as we teach this lesson. God says, Mary, check it out. They're honoring you down here. The memorial is continuing on. You and I are becoming a part of this story. It is pleasant to others. The Apostle Paul later, when he was writing to the Philippians in chapter 4 and verse 18, as they gave an offering to him as a missionary, he described it as a sweet-smelling savor that was well-pleasing to God. Well-pleasing to God. So when we give from our hearts to support missions, and it goes out and that person receives that gift, it is a fragrance that rises up that they have received from us and is pleasing to the Lord. A God-honoring offering involves not only that which is precious to us, but that which is pleasant to others. And then, of course, we have Judas, and here's our bump in the road. And our third point, it's perplexing to some. You see, not everyone is blessed by a God-honoring offering. And when a person gives it, it exposes them. They are exposed. Judas, I want you to notice, sounds quite holy here. In verse number 5, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? He tries to spiritualize himself here. He's putting on his mask. You know, when you go to the theater and they have the mask of the sad face and the happy face, and you can put on one. He's becoming an actor. He's putting on the one that he needs right now. That, oh, but what about the poor people? What about the people down here on the streets that are standing there holding up a sign that says, need help? And then there's a sign behind them that says, no, you know, scamming the people from the corner here, you know, the ordinance such and such, you know. And Judas is acting all, oh, what about the poor people? And notice what it says here. He's trying to appear to be something that he's not. He has a mask, and, well, the Bible calls that hypocrisy, to play a part, to be an actor. Now, I don't think that churches today have hypocrites in them. Do you? I think we're full of them. I think we have many people that are wearing the mask that seem to have concerns about something for a front, but it's not really anything that's in their heart. Because in verse 5, it goes on, and in verse 6, this he said, not that he cared for the poor. You see, he had other motives. His motive wasn't what he could do for Christ, it was what he could do for himself. You see, we have people like that written in the book of Acts. There's another story of giving, and it was a husband and wife team. And everybody was taking up a love offering because so many Jews had been converted and needed assistance. Barnabas went out and had a piece of land. He goes, it's just sitting here idle, I'll go sell it. So he puts it up on the market, sells it, takes the money, brings it to the apostles' feet so that they can divide it up to meet the needs of everybody. And then there was a husband and wife team of Ananias and Sapphira who had things, and they went out and sold it. And before they brought the money, they agreed, hey, man, we got $10,000 here. Let's just say we have $5,000. It'll look like we're giving everything. We'll keep back some of it. And they brought it to the apostles, Peter. And Peter says, is this what you is this what you're bringing for the Lord? Yeah, this is all of it. Now, the funny thing is they could have said, you know what, we sold this for $10,000. We would like to give $5,000 to it. And they would have been fine, right? Yeah, they'd have been fine. But they wanted to appear to be something they were not. You see, they could be given a huge amount, but they were trying to appear to be something they weren't. Mary was genuine. Judas was a fake. Barnabas was genuine. Ananias and Sapphira were fake. And Peter, through the Holy Spirit, says, Ananias, why have you allowed, basically, this is a paraphrase, why have you allowed Satan to deceive you and that you would lie to the Holy Ghost? And he didn't even have to answer. The Bible says he just collapsed right there. I tell you what, things would change in churches today if God's Spirit still operated that way. Deacons, get up here and get him out of here and bury him. And they go out, and it takes them 3 hours to bury the guy. And then all of a sudden, here comes Sapphira. She comes walking into the same church building. Why was she? She'd been gone for 3 hours.
Shopping.
Yeah, probably went and got to the, took the, some of that money and got her hair beautified. And she comes walking in like she'd given this big gift. And hey, Serafina, whatever her name was. Sapphira. She goes, hey. She goes, did you guys get our offering? She goes, and he finally goes, Peter goes, why have you guys conspired together? Was it not yours when you had it? You didn't, basically, he said, you didn't have to give it. You don't have to lie about it, how much it was. You could have kept back whatever you wanted, but you've lied to God. Which, by the way, in that setting, he says, you've lied to the Holy Spirit, and he lied to God. The Holy Spirit is God. And about that time, here come our deacons come walking back in, wiping the dust off, and all of a sudden she goes, kaboom, she collapses. Come and get her. Come and get her. Trying to be something they were not. Their offering was an offering, folks, but it was not a God-honoring offering. Judas wasn't concerned the least a bit with the poor, but the Bible says he was a thief. I'm going to tell you, God knows exactly who we are. Whether you're playing church, whether you're a treasurer, I'm not throwing you under the bus there, but God knows everything about us, folks. Now notice what this man Judas declares here. Judas, in his declaration, says this in verse 5, look what he says here. Why was this ointment not sold for 300 and given to the poor? And he said, not that he cared for the poor, but he had the bag and he bare it therein. And one of the Gospels tells us in this area, let me make sure I got the right one here. I want to see here. In Matthew, I think it's 26. Yes, listen to what it says here. Matthew adds something really important here. But when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, to what purpose is this waste? Wow. You see, evidently, Judas could have some influence on other disciples because it says disciples here, plural. But it zeroed in John that it was actually all stemming from him. And what God says was a blessing and honored him, Judas, the hypocrite, says was a waste. This is a waste. You see, what Mary had, folks, remember Judas asked the question, why was this not sold? Mary had something that was not for sale. It was for sharing. It was for sharing. It was for the Lord and the Lord himself. And Judas, what she had for the Lord, Judas says it was a waste. A waste. Waste comes from hoarding possessions. I want you to let that sink in. Waste comes from hoarding possessions. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 11:24, there is that scattereth and yet increases, and there is which withholdeth more than is meet, but it tendeth to poverty. You see, in other words, Proverbs, Solomon is telling us, there are people that are just, they love to give. They have that giving spirit. They want to be a part of that. And they give out of a cheerful spirit. He goes, and it seems like that they're giving everything away, and yet they continue to increase more. And then there are those who are more of your stingy minds, and I'm not giving, and they hoard, but he says, and yet they're lacking. There was a dear couple when I took my first church years ago in New Hampshire, Calvary Baptist Church. There was a couple that was there, the Georges, who were very, very humble people, incredible couple of people that prayed and that actually not only talked about praying, that could tell you every answer to prayer. I mean, they believed in prayer and God blessed them abundantly in prayer. And they would come, I don't know how it would happen, but they would receive inheritance after inheritance, and they would have thousands of dollars come to them, and every time they would give 90% of it away. They were content. They were very content. And if I showed you their house that they lived in, you got to say, you got to be kidding me. Our she shed was nicer than their home. It was almost comparable to our she shed before it became a she shed when everybody was telling us to tear it down. It looks like it was should have been torn down. It was a small shack. And yet they were so focused on things eternal and so out of focus on the temporal. Paul reminds us in Corinthians, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, and the things which are not seen, he says, are eternal. And we get so wrapped up with the cares of this life and the abundance of things. And the Bible tells us that the abundance of things is not what we're supposed to be doing down here. We're supposed to be content with food and having food and raiment, therewith be content. If you and I have the basics, that means that we are rich. Anything above that is wealth. And God gives us wealth not to hoard, but to minister and serve him in, whether it's to the poor out of a genuine heart, or whether it's to just giving it to the Lord's work, to the Lord himself, to be able to be used to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. You say, well, I don't know that there's very many hoarders in America. Have you noticed the increase of storage units everywhere? I mean, look at Texas. You drive down the highway, and we're not talking about these little things that you used to just have these little tin cans. We're talking about air-conditioned. Yeah. I'm going to keep all of my stuff air-conditioned. I mean, think about this, folks. Our storage units with their air conditioning are better than the majority of the world's living lifestyle. And we have become hoarders. And when a person, and I believe that there are going to be people in God's people that will have huge estates when they pass away that were given by the hand of God that will not be able to be used for the gospel. And that's what they were given for. Think about that. I'm saving up to where, in case I need everything I need before I die. Well, where's your trust in the Lord? Well, he gave me all this stuff. Yeah, but did he give it to you just to leave it stocked up here, or did he give it to you to get the gospel out? I think time is very short. I think that trumpet sound is very near, and I'm excited for it. I can't wait, but I have to. All right? So, Mary's gift was not a waste. It was a God-honoring offering. And then the last point here, and we're almost done here. When we talk about this, it's precious to us, it's pleasant to others, perplexing to some, but here's the most important point right here, this last point. It is pleasing to Christ. It's pleasing to Christ. Verse 7, then said Jesus, let her alone. Against the day of my burying has she kept this. The poor always ye have with you, but me. But me. You know, it's interesting. Jesus was always concerned about everybody else. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. It was all about everybody else. This is the only time he actually brings it back, but me, you have not always with you. There's coming a time when I'm not going to be here. I want you to notice in our setting here that our Lord listened to Judas. He saw Mary bring the alabaster box. He heard the box break. He felt the oil as it came down and began to hit him on his feet and flow over his feet. He began to smell the aroma as it began to permeate the air. He saw the caring and the loving look as he looked on Mary's face. How she loved him. He saw her sacrifice. He saw her humbly kneel down. And he says in Matthew 26, he says, you have done a good work on me. It's interesting. If you look up that phrase, good work, in the Greek, Jesus was saying, Mary, what you just did for me was beautiful. When was the last time we did something that was precious to us and beautiful to Christ? And we did it just for Him. Just for Him. To show our love. Our gratefulness. That day, Jesus wrote Mary's biography with those words. And it carries on through time. If Jesus was to sit down today and write my biography in a few words, or write your biography in a few words, what would He say? You'll have the poor always with you because of your answer? Or would He say, you've done a good work unto me? You know, what we're seeing here is we have our Bible studies, our personal devotion, and we have our book with our Bible notes in it, and we need to have that. It's God speaking to us. We have our prayer journals where we're talking to God and we record our prayers. Those are all vital and those are all great. But you know, we also have another book. It's called the checkbook. It'd be interesting if God went back to the... I know we don't use checkbooks today, but the illustration is the only one I could come up with. If God was to look through my checkbook at all the canceled checks, what would He see as being the most important thing in my life by looking at those? How important is Christ? How important is the work of Christ? Folks, at best, remember, this world is going to burn up. Y'all believe that? That's what the Bible teaches, right? That everything is going to burn. That means all of our things, my home, my cars. When I was at Fair Park, there were several of us that have old classic cars, and I brought this up one day, and I told him, I said, my 66 Caprice is going to melt. Heavy duty steel, and that earth is going to be consumed with fire, and my Caprice is going to go down to nothing. And there's a buddy there at the church who had a beautiful 48 Ford pickup. I said, Shelby, that gorgeous truck of yours is going to melt down. Steel. And then there was a guy who had a nice Corvette. Brother Brian, I said, Brother Brian, yours is made of fiberglass. Yours is just going to poof. Ours will take its time melting down, but yours will become nothing. But I want you to think about that, folks. Think about everything that you have that we're leaving behind. And when it's all said and done, God's going to burn it all up. The old earth, heaven and earth shall pass away. He says, but my words shall never pass. And we look forward to that day for that new heaven and new earth. And the Bible tells us, Jesus actually says in a parable, we should be making preparation for things in heaven. You can be sending it ahead. Instead of trusting the stock market here, you could be sending it ahead by giving generously to missions in some of those areas that have to do with getting the gospel out. Yeah, the Lord wrote Mary's biography that day in these words. Jesus says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Where was Mary's heart? In Jesus. Where was Mary's treasure? She proved it that day. Where was the widow's heart? With the Lord. Where was her little mites, her treasure? There. Where's your heart today? Trace it to your treasure. You'll find out where your heart is. Trace the two and bring them in. You know, okay, over here's a 1 through 10 over here, and here's a 1 through 10 over here. I'm a 7 here, and I'm a 6 here. Oh, it leads right to there. That wherever your treasure is, that's where your heart is. The most important thing about a God-honoring offering is that it pleases Jesus Christ. Now, let me say this, and I'll be done. Long, long, long before you and I ever thought about even giving anything to Jesus Christ, God gave to us something that was precious. God the Father broke open, if you would, an alabaster box that was precious. And He poured out His Son as a free gift, demonstrating where His treasure was, His heart was also. You and I are the treasure of God. He's not willing that any would perish, but that all would come to repentance. And He proved His love by the giving of His Son. And when he broke open his alabaster box and he poured out his son, his precious son, who poured out his alabaster box by shedding his blood to forgive us of our sins, to pay our debt. It was precious to him. I tell you, to me, as a one who's received it, the free gift of God, it was pleasant to me. Just like Mary's was pleasant to others. It's pleasant to others. And there, still today, it is still perplexing to some. Some still would say, the gospel? That's a waste. And yet it was precious to God. Do you know him as your Savior today? Have you received him as your Savior and Lord? Isaiah says this, and for the third time, I'll be done. In Isaiah 53, as God broke open his alabaster box, he records, yet it pleased the Lord. You see, that's what it's all about, is pleasing the Lord. And God the Father, it says, it pleased the Lord to bruise him, Jesus. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. Did you catch that? God is pleased that his son would become an offering for sin, because God looked past the present to the future. He says, I'll see his seed, the seed of those that are born again. The Father was looking into the future, and he was seeing that day when you would kneel down and call upon him in repentance. And he says, son, it's worth it. There's so-and-so down here. Here's so-and-so. Here's Kevin. In 1979, he would repent and believe the gospel. It's worth it. It's precious. And it's pleasant to those. It just continues on. He says he would see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. That was what he poured out for us. What are we willing, folks, to pour out for him in a way that will be a God-honoring offering that's precious to us, pleasing to others? It will be perplexing to some, but I'll tell you what, it will please the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you, Lord, for the time to gather, slow down from the activities of life, and just focus on you. We have many distractions. And I ask, Father, that you would just take and use your words this morning to encourage, to lovingly exhort and rebuke us if we need to. Have we placed our treasure somewhere else? It's easy to do, to drift. Lord, may we be as Mary. May we be as the widow. May we be as Barnabas. May we be seeking to do great things for thy glory, for thy kingdom, and for future people that are in the seed line that will come to know Christ. Add your blessing upon your word now. May it have its way in each one of our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.